Well, good morning. My name is Brand. I'm one of the other pastors here at Adventure, and I am so grateful and so happy to see you guys here this morning. Let's read for the opening word. It's our custom here at Adventure to stand for the opening reading of the word. Today we're going to be focusing on 1 Peter chapter 5, starting verses 1. It goes like this. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting verse 1, says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have for you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I just thank you so much for this passage. I thank you, Father, so much for what it is that it's going to teach us this morning. God, as we open up your word, we ask that you speak through us, that you guide us and use us, that you open our eyes and ears to what it is that you have for us to hear, and direct us to what the purpose is as you lead. We thank you, Father. Guide it. Use it to it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. When back in March, Pastor Jordan started texting out some of the staff members and giving us ideas or identities of what passages we were going to preach. And Pastor Jordan sent me out a text message in March, and I want to kind of share it with you. It's kind of hard to see, so I'll read it. But says, "Hey, brother," this is Pastor Jordan saying to me, "Hey, brother, I know it's far out, but can you check your calendar and see if you're busy August 17th and 18th? My response to him was, "My calendar is clear." He says, "Would you be able to preach 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 on that weekend? I would love to hear that passage from you as a more seasoned elder." He says, "I'd be happy to. Thank you very much." His response to me was, "Awesome, brother. Thank you." No, thank you. I want to point something out to that. He called me a more seasoned elder. Now, I didn't really truly know how to take this at first. I'm not that much older than him. But let's do this. Let's take a look. Let's look at the Greek word for elder. The Greek word for elder is transliterated as presbyteros, and it literally means an old man. So it would have been okay if he said, "as my elder," because I am, I'm older than him, I can agree with that, but he called me a more seasoned elder. Now, looking at this and thinking about that and just wondering, you know, I had since March to think about how I was going to get back at him for what it was that he did to me. And I was thinking that what I would do is I would get a thing of baby food and some formula and present it to Pastor Jordan, but then I forgot where I put it. So we'll just have to wait on that. But Peter, as he writes this passage, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be expected. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." If you have your Bible with me, I want you to underline that word, the exercising oversight. Oversight. The first point that I want to point out today is that elders are overseers. Elders are overseers. They're called to oversee the flock of God. So as Peter writes this and puts this, he's calling the older people, the generation that would come, and he's referring to them and giving them oversight over all the people in their community. And these terms are interchangeable throughout Scripture as it refers to the elder in the church. I want to give you an idea of what the Greek word of overseer is. The Greek word is episkopos. And it's literally the word that the Episcopalian church takes their title from. It means somebody who, a superintendent or overseer, and it's used just 5 times in Scripture in the New Testament as an overseer or a guardian, somebody that would be over and helping usher in the coming stages of life. And the distinction is interchangeable throughout Scripture. Titus, when Paul writes his gospel to Titus, he writes this, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Paul, as he writes these two, he interchanges the word. He says that an elder, somebody who is not necessarily an older person, just somebody put in charge. He's writing to a younger man in Titus and giving him this responsibility to oversee and put people in charge of the groups and congregations and churches that would come together and start forming all throughout Asia Minor. Let's look back at that passage in Peter again. The first 3 verses say this: "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock." I want to point out something that Peter does very specifically in this passage. You remember the whole, you know, crucifixion thing and Jesus going to the cross, and he's saying that, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows," and that whole thing. Well, the act transpires, Jesus is crucified, he's buried in the tomb, and Peter is just undone. He's kind of left, he's gone off on his own. He says, "You know what, forget it, I'm going back to fishing." He's out on the lake with his buddies, his brother Andrew and John and James. They're fishing all night long. They haven't caught anything. And the sun comes up, and he starts noticing this man on the beach, and the man is asking him about fishing, how it's going. He says, "Cast your net on the other side." Peter acquiesces to his request and throws out the net, and they start pulling it in, and they bring in too much. It's too much for the boat to handle. And somebody in the boat, I think it was James, said, "It's the Lord." Peter puts on all of his clothes. He jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And they have this beautiful moment of restoration in John chapter 21, where Jesus asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers the question 3 times, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And each one of those times, as Peter and Jesus relate back and forth, Jesus gives him these statements. He says the first time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Then feed my lambs." And the second time, he asks the same question. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Tend my sheep." The third time, Jesus asks the same question. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And by this time, Peter's grieved, it says in Scripture. He says, "Lord, you know me. You know my thoughts. You know I love you." And Jesus answers him, "Then feed my sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God." These words are being passed down to Peter, and he's passing them down to the next people who would come after him. They're significant to Peter because they're the very words that Jesus gave to him when he restored him on the beach. And he's saying, practice oversight and shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. The second thing that I want to look at, your second underline, is that elders have something to teach. Elders are given oversight over the church, but they also have something to teach. They have something to teach. In Psalm 23, David, a shepherd, writes this amazing illustration of God being his good shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And then he goes in and says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know if you know, but the purpose of the rod and staff were to fend off anything that would come and try and take one of the sheep from predators. The shepherd would position himself specifically in between a predator and his sheep, and he would fend off anything that would try and take one of his sheep away. And the other usage was to encourage and nudge and bring his sheep back into and teach them and corral them and move them to where they wanted to go. And the shepherd would literally use the end, the rod part of the staff, to move the sheep back to where it wanted to go. And so he uses this illustration that, Lord, you teach me, you instruct me, you help me to understand where it is that I need to be in my life, and direct me and guide me in that nature. Elders have something to teach. If we look at the Greek word for teacher in the next slide, the Greek word for teacher here is didaskalos. Didaskalos, it's used 59 times in Scripture. It's used 41 times to refer to Jesus as the good teacher. 41 times in the New Testament as Jesus as the teacher. If we look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Titus and Paul's charge to Titus is very specific. He says that you are given a parameter to teach. You are given something that you have been given, that you've learned, and you've learned it so well that you do not contradict or stand outside the line. Basically, what he's saying is, don't preach what you haven't been taught. Don't spend time teaching things that you know nothing of. Only teach what's been taught to you. Focus on your speciality. Don't move away from that. There's also a second aspect to that. In James 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Truthfully, this is a verse in the Bible that I struggle with. And I fought with God and said, no, God, you have the wrong guy. Call somebody else. I don't want to teach outside of my parameter or my expertise. And when I was called into ministry initially, I was barely a Christian. I mean, I had been practicing and reading the Bible. I had just come to Christ, and I was reading it a tremendous amount, but I knew nothing, and I knew I knew nothing. And the youth pastor that kind of called me and encouraged me at that time said, don't teach what you don't know. Teach what you know and focus on that. And so he started discipling me and helping me understand more about Scripture and you know, learning more about what it was that I was studying. And when I first became a Christian, I jumped in the Bible and I focused on the first book that I came to, which was Matthew, because I truly wanted to know if Jesus is the Messiah, if he was the one that the Jewish people were waiting on, how did they miss him? How did they miss him? And this gospel of Matthew is written from a Jewish perspective to the Jewish people to teach them and show them that Jesus was the Messiah, who he claimed to be. And he sets out and he does this amazing comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he brings the Old Testament prophecy forward and shows the fulfillment of Jesus in Jesus' life. It was this amazing thing that I began to understand and illustrate and know that Jesus is who he says he was. And it became this powerful springboard for me and this calling to where I am today. I went through seminary. I just kept going and kept pushing because I wanted to know more and I wanted to know more. And I'm still on that journey. I'm still on that road. And I don't teach anything outside of my expertise. And I'm not saying I'm an expert in this by any means. But if the Bible says it, then God spoke it and I can preach it. But if he doesn't have a stance on it, I'm not going to stand on it either. I'm not going to preach outside of my expertise. I'm not going to preach outside of what God has given me. Because this. But even with this, there's something else that Peter points out. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now that 2 Timothy passage where Paul's writing to Timothy says, I have fought the good fight and I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. There's this reward that I hesitate to share this with you, but when I first started studying and I first got in, my professor said that if there's anything else that you can do and be happy, do that. If there's anything else, and he was serious, he was dead serious. He says, if there's anything else that you can do and find joy in it, do that. Because this is something that you're going to get beat up, you're going to come against. And I've faced it for the 17 years that I've been in full-time ministry. And I've faced all aspects of it. It's true. If there's anything else that you can do and be happy, you should do it. But there's nothing else that I can do. And I've come to that realization now that there's nothing else that God would purpose in me or call me into that I can find purpose in other than this. I love to exhort his word. I love to teach that what I've been taught. And that's what we're called to. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And Paul, he acquiesces. He says the same thing. This is at the end of his life. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The last passage of this, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's something that Peter does here, and James does it also. They both use this passage. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And they use the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. This passage is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 34. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. When I was in seminary, I studied Hebrew. And I love the language because it's so precise. And the translation of this is also very precise. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me read to you what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew. It says, towards a scorner, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. I want to share something with you that you may not know about Scripture. In the Hebrew language specifically, I don't know if this is true so much with Greek because I haven't studied Greek as much, but the Hebrew language is so precise and so specific. And then when God refers to himself, he always uses the present tense. He always uses the present tense because God is unchanging. He never refers to himself as the past, and it very rarely, I won't say never, but very rarely refers to himself in a future tense. He uses the present tense, and in this case, where it's transcribed in the Greek language to our English, it says, God opposes, in the present tense, the proud, and gives grace to the humble, because God is unwavering. He's unchanging. He is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do. That's an amazing proclamation that Scripture points out time and time again. This passage in the Hebrew says, God, towards the scornful, he is, present tense, scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. He is going to be these things. He is always going to be. He's always going to stand against the proud, and he's always going to give grace to the people who humble themselves. Peter, in the next passage, goes on, and he talks about humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. James also does it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. This amazing thing that if you are humble before God, you know, Jesus taught the same thing. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, he who serves is better off than the person who is served. this understanding and idea that humility is so important in teaching. If we're humble, then we're able to learn as much as we teach. So the third thing I want to point out is that elders should be humble. Elders should be humble. Paul and Peter both give elders oversight. Says, look after the flock, shepherd the flock. Peter uses that term very specifically. He says the elders have something to teach because the message was given to them so that they might proclaim it, but not outside of the scope of their parameters, but specifically what was taught to them is what they should teach to others. And he calls them to be humble, to learn in all circumstances. How many of you guys have ever learned from a bad lesson? Some of my most powerful lessons in life have been from a bad lesson. I learned how not to do something. And that's a positive spin on everything. You can always learn something, even when it's not such a good thing to learn from. You can always be learning. You can always be humble. You can always see that. Out of curiosity, how many of you went to Chico State? Are there any in this room that went to Chico State? A few? That's good. That's good. Chico State, I don't know if you know this about me, but I met my wife at Chico. I didn't attend Chico. She attended there. I went to Sac State, and my cousin introduced us. But one of the things about Chico State that I've always loved is that the gymnasium, one of the gymnasiums there at Chico, is named after my great-grandfather, Acker Gymnasium. And Art Acker was called to the school in 1929 to be their athletic director and build their athletic program. And he coached every sport at Chico State other than wrestling and skiing, which were my two best events. He died in 1991. I was a sophomore in high school, and I had an amazing, amazing connection and an amazing relationship with him. I learned so much from him about sports and just the love of sports. I watched football games with him and his knowledge and wisdom about the game and the setup and the calls of the play. I mean, he would pick apart the play even before the play had been set in motion. And we'd know exactly where the ball was going just by watching what the defense or the offense was doing. It was amazing. It was so phenomenal to watch a game and just listen and sit and bask in his wisdom and knowledge. But one of the greatest things that he did for me is that when I was in eighth grade, so in 1989, he called me down to visit for a week. And it was just right before Christmas. And he took me to the college and gave me the opportunity to wrestle with the Chico State wrestling team. I was an eighth grader wrestling with the Chico State gym, wrestling team. It was a phenomenal experience. I learned so much that week. I mean, they were challenging me and working with me. I was wrestling a guy that was way smaller than me so that I could actually compete. But it was just this amazing thing. And all the wisdom and all the knowledge that my great-grandfather had, he didn't lord it over me. In fact, he did the opposite. He was humble and he listened to me. He allowed me to teach him something about something that he didn't know very much of. I taught him wrestling. I taught him about skiing. We had conversations about that. He was humble, and he continued to learn even until his last breath. He was always learning. He was always growing. He was always seeking to know more and more about everything. That's an amazing illustration to me, and probably the most profound lesson in my life is to be humble. Don't ever think that you know everything. Because you always have more to learn. You always have more to gain. The thing I love about Scripture is that even though it doesn't change, every time I read it, I'm learning something new. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever read the same passage over and over again, and the next time you read it, it seems to speak to you in a different way than it never has before? That's an amazing thing about Scripture is that it's life. It's breathing. The author of Hebrews says that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit and bone and marrow. That it's breathing, that it's alive. James 3, verses 13 and 18 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil, vile, or every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's an incredibly humbling passage. The teachers, even though they have wisdom, even though they have the practical experience, even though they're experts in their field of view, there's always something that can be learned more so. I want to show you guys something. Pastor Jason. Jason, he leads the youth group with Pastor Dallas on Sunday mornings. But he, when he was up here preaching a couple weeks ago, illustrated this movie, Count of Monte Cristo. And it truly is one of my favorite movies, if not the favorite movie. I would say that Star Wars, all the Star Wars are my number one, and then Count of Monte Cristo is a close, well, a more distant second. But it's an amazing movie, and if you've never seen it, I truly suggest that you go out and find a copy of it. It's an amazing movie, but this character dialogue between the old man, a priest in the prison, and Jim Caviezel's character, Edmond Dantès, who is a simpleton. He can't read or write. He knows nothing about nothing. All he was a crewman on a ship who was wrongfully accused and imprisoned for something that he didn't do. Well, likewise, this old man, this priest, he saw something that he shouldn't have seen. And so he was wrongfully imprisoned in this place, this place called the Chateau d'If. And he was there for 30-some-odd years, digging a tunnel, trying to escape, ended up digging the wrong direction. He had two directions to choose. He chose the wrong one. But it led him to Jim Caviezel's character, and they spent time together. They worked together. His offer to him is that if Jim Caviezel's character, Edmond Dantès, would work with him and dig out of this tunnel, that he would teach him mathematics and economics and history and sciences, teach him how to speak different languages and how to read and write. So watch this with me. The last lesson that he had to give was for this man who was so caught up in his vengeance and the revenge that he wanted to take, to not commit the crime that he now served the sentence. And he says, "Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord." He quotes scripture. He says, "Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord." And his response to it is, "I don't believe in God." And the man's very last word is, says, "It doesn't matter because God believes in you." I want you to hear that today. No matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your life, God believes in you. And he gave you something to teach. He gave you something to pass on. He gave you an expertise. He gave you something that's unique only to you. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made you. But you're here. I want you to hear that. God believes in you. He believes in the message that he gave for you to proclaim. And he wants you to stay in your lane. He doesn't want you to depart from your truth. He wants you to proclaim your truth. But don't speak about stuff that you have no expertise in, that you know nothing about. Don't be like the fool that I was when I was a 13-year-old boy who thought I knew everything. That's why we learn. That's why we grow. That's why this continues to always come together. That's why the more we spend time in this, the more God reveals himself to us. The more we grow, the more we learn. And the more we learn, the more we're able to turn around and teach. This is a continual process. It's not something that's meant to, I read it once, now I know everything, and here I go. No, no, that's not how it works. You study, you jump in, you see what it says, and then you read about what other people say, says. And you work together, you grow together, you fashion out and function back and forth together with each other. You beat it so much that you know specifically and you can quote it, that you know what it says. And then you turn around, you find somebody to teach, and you begin to teach. Because there's lessons that need to be learned everywhere, everywhere. Look at what Peter writes. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. How many of you guys think that this is a lesson that needs to be taken over to the youth group right now and preached? Yeah. Absolutely. They need to hear it too. They need to get out of that mindset that they know everything. They don't. They don't have a clue. No clue. But yet if we lord that over them and if we say that you don't know anything, they're not going to listen. So we have to be humble in our approach to them. We have to be willing to listen to their stupidity so that they gain an ear to listen to what it is that we have to say. Look what Paul says. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Paul admonishes the elders, and he's calling to Timothy, who was a young man at the time. He says, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Don't let everybody think that they're above you because they're older than you. You've been called. You've been given a message. You've received this message, and you are capable of teaching it. So don't let anybody take that away from you. It's an important reminder that we, even though we are older than people, we don't necessarily have more of the truth than they do. We can learn from them as much as they learn from us. I learn from my 2-year-old or my 3-year-old and my 7-year-old every day. They teach me something. But look at this, the ultimate mic drop. Jesus, what he says, and they're bringing children to him that they might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those people. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Even the children have a lesson to teach. Even the children have a lesson to teach. Every single person who has life in them has a lesson that they are given to teach. And the more we're willing to listen, the more we're willing to open up and receive those messages, even if it's not a good message, even if we can learn something on how not to do something, be humble. Practice oversight, but practice it in a way that you're teaching and you're willing to be humble and receive as much as you get. Because I guarantee the more we're open to that, the more we will begin to grow. I learn from Pastor Jordan as much as I hope I'm able to teach him, even though he is, in his opinion, so much younger than I am. It's not as bad as what he called the joy group. Have you heard this? He referred to them as older than normal. God believes in you. He's given you a purpose and a vision. He's called you by his name. He writes that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayers and heal their lands. That's my prayer. I want to see unity. I want to see people coming together. I want to see people not standing on what they don't know, but standing on what they do. To proclaim what God has given them, the truth that God has given them, to follow and to learn and to grow and to learn lessons at all times. That's my heart. That's what I desire, and I hope that you desire it too. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for this incredible blessing to teach, but also to learn. I'm thankful for the place in which you've placed me in my life. And I'm thankful so much, Father, to these people that you've called me to be in ministry with. And God, I ask for your providence in their life. I ask for your blessing on them, that you proclaim the lesson that you've given to them to teach, and then call them to teach that lesson to those in whom you have given to them to teach. I thank you so much for the expertise and for all the knowledge and wisdom in this room today. God, I ask that you continue to grow that, continue to encourage us to listen and grow and learn more so that we may proclaim your truth, and proclaim it as you've given it to us, not outside of the lines, or not proclaiming things that you don't speak about yourselves, but only the truth that you give to us to speak. Allow us to be the vessels you created us to be, and to be the hands and feet, this church that you've called us into ministry in this place, in this state, in this nation, in this world. Guide us, use us for your purpose, direct us in that message. And I thank you, Lord. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.